Well, good evening. It's great to be here. And, of course, Bloomington is a wonderful place that holds a special place in my heart, not just because of that, but you may know that the first pastor here was James Ferris, which is my three greats grandfather. And so for our family coming down, it was a good opportunity for us to take our six children to a few of the sites. So we went to the stadium. The land used to be owned by him. It was the first farm he settled, and there's a plaque in the stone there. And then we went also to the Ferris House, which was part of the Underground Railroad, and had a picture taken in front there. One of the interesting things about James Ferris is that he was nearly monotone and had a great difficulty raising the tune, to use their language, and I'm not really sure what he would have thought of 93B. I would just plead with those who are writing tunes that in memory of James Ferris, you take it easy on the people who are not as skilled musically. And then we also went to the Covenanter Cemetery and saw where the remains are laid. But let me also say that the greatest highlight of our coming down here is to see the living stones that are here and to see the house of God as Jesus is building it, and to look forward to the resurrection with those who are living and serving Jesus today. And we do look forward in the Scripture. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. So please open your Bibles there. This comes at the end, of course, very near the end of the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, God is speaking to a people who are getting ready to go into captivity. And he has revealed his plan of salvation for them, which is the suffering servant, the one who is to come, Jesus Christ, who's laid out so clearly in Isaiah chapter 55. And he's causing them to look toward the end of all things here in Isaiah chapter 65, beginning in verse 17. So let's pray and then read God's word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is constantly doing new things. And we pray now, O God, that you would teach us new things from your word this evening so that we might be blessed and that you might be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17, this is the word of God. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it upon our hearts this evening. Well, as many of you may know, my brother Daniel is serving the Lord in South Sudan, and they are in the midst of their rainy season, coming to the end of it, looking forward to harvest. But right around the beginning of the rainy season this year, they heard their dog, Bullet, barking out on the porch late one evening, and they went out to see what was going on, and lo and behold, there was an asp that was there, a very poisonous and yet very short snake, one of the two or three most poisonous snakes in all of that part of Sudan. And so very quickly they took action, got a shovel, lopped the head of that little serpent off, and it was dead. But they noticed that Bullet was still yelping in the corner because this snake had gotten hold of the dog. Now, we're grateful that the dog did survive with some medicine, and now that bullet is doing just fine. But it's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of the fall, that we see a creation in conflict with each other, as the snake and this dog are in conflict, and we see the Lord promising that something's going to happen here ultimately where these animals are not going to be in conflict anymore. And the Lord promises here in verse 17 to His people, these people who are getting ready to go into captivity, that He is creating new heavens and a new earth. The Lord is doing a wonderful work here. And when we read about God creating new heavens and a new earth, where do our minds immediately go? Well, they immediately go back to creation itself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's an exciting thing when we see God doing something new. And of course, we need to see God doing something new even in our own age, because it's not only the animals that are in conflict with one another, but people are also in conflict with animals. When I go running in the morning, I pass other people who are carrying baseball bats and golf clubs and so forth and so on. Why? Well, it's in case there's a dog that comes after them. And of course, it's not just the animals that are at war with people. It's people that are at war with people. And this may be going on even in your house, perhaps even today, or between neighbors in our community. We live in a broken and a fallen world. We deal with guilt, and we deal with shame, and we deal with all of those things that we wonder about deep in our souls. And we know that God has created the heavens and the earth originally, but now He promises here in Isaiah that He's creating a new heavens and a new earth. And our mind not only goes backward in time to Genesis, but where else does it go? Our mind as Christians also has to leap forward to the book of Revelation. So keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 65 and turn forward to Revelation chapter 21. What is it that the Apostle John sees in his vision as it's revealed to him? Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So the Lord recognizes here that there's a need for this new heavens and new earth, because the greatest conflict we experience is with God Himself, as those who have sinned against God, who are separated from Him, who do not dwell with Him. And so the Lord is showing that ultimately what's involved in this new heavens and new earth is a right and reconciled relationship with Him. Now, as we look at this passage, there are a number of different ways in which this passage has been interpreted through the years. God's creating new heavens and a new earth. When is this going to take place? And you may be familiar with what some people call the premillennial view, which is that these things are going to happen after Jesus comes a first time, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of beauty, and it's a time when the Jews will have their glorious heyday. And then there are others who say, in what's sometimes seen as the post-millennial hope, that these things are actually going to come to pass here upon this earth before Jesus comes back, and that there will be a 1,000-year reign of glory before His return. But there are some significant problems with those views. The first thing is that we see here God promising He's creating new heavens and a new earth. And we see in Revelation chapter 21 that the new heavens and the new earth in that chapter is seen as heaven itself. It's not something that's here on this earth in its fallen state. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So the earth and the works done on it are going to be exposed. And he goes on then to say, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we see that the things that follow verse 17 must be speaking of the day of glory. Or else you have to somehow separate what's spoken of in verse 17 and then say verse 18 somehow goes backward in time. Now there are some people who say, well, this can't speak of heaven itself and the after the time of Jesus' return, because verse 20 speaks of a young man dying at 100 years old, or a sinner being 100 years old who is accursed. And this language is simply symbolic language. It's using the language of this earth, saying people are going to live incalculably long lives in that age. And if it were possible for a sinner to be there, it wouldn't matter how long they were there, they would still be accursed. Those people won't be there, those kinds of sinners. So we see that the Lord is describing for us what is to come in heavenly glory because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. This is the highlight, this is the height of what it is that Jesus is going to do. And yet, isn't it true that the Lord says he's doing new things for us even here on this earth? As we read there in Revelation, we see that that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, is coming down out of heaven. Jesus says that he is creating new heaven and new earth. That there's a sense in which these things are already to be tasted of in the present. And in Isaiah, you can go through the book and you can see in chapter 42, verse 1, that he says he's going to do new things. In chapter 42, verse 9, he says he's going to give his people a new song, like we just sang. He says in chapter 48 that he's doing new things. And in chapter 62, verse 2, he says he's giving his people a new name. And these are pieces of the newness that we taste even here upon this earth. And he says through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So God is bringing this new creation into existence in a certain sense here upon this earth. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, when Jesus moves into a person's life, when he regenerates a heart, we begin to see something of the new heavens and the new earth already, even here in this broken and fallen and sinful world. And John Calvin says this, let us remember that these things take place in us so far as we are renewed. But we are only in part renewed, and therefore we do not see a new heaven and a new earth. And he goes on to say, blessings of body and soul are found only in the kingdom of Christ. So this newness is only going to be experienced here upon this earth insofar as God is at work in and through the hearts and lives of his people. It's a work of his Spirit. He's working these new things in the souls of his people. And the question for you this evening is this: have you experienced that newness? Has your heart been changed such that you long for the things of Jesus and you long for the perfection of his glory that is to be seen in that last great day? Well, he goes on then to describe what this new heavens and new earth is going to be like. And if we're going to taste and see just a little bit of that in the present, then we might want to look at what this passage has to say that we ought to expect will be true in the new heavens and the new earth. He says that we're to seek the Jerusalem that is above, right? We're to seek the Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven. And as you keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 65, I want you to go back to the very beginning of the book of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 65, we've seen that God is creating this new heavens, this new earth. And it's seen in the new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven, as we reflect upon from Revelation chapter 21. And at the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, at the beginning of his time speaking to the people, he says this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, that it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So if God is bringing this new heavens and this new earth out of heaven by the power of his Spirit in his church, what should we do in response? Well, look at verse 3 again. We should say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. If heaven is coming down to us by the power of the Spirit through the church of Jesus Christ, then our longing ought to be to go up and to seek those things that are above. Well, as we go back then to Isaiah chapter 65, what new things should we be seeking? What new things are promised for us in this passage? I want us to look at four things that you should be seeking, even here in the sinful and broken world, if you want to see and you want to taste of the new heavens and the new earth. Four things. The first thing we should be seeking is new joy. We see that in verses 17 and 18 and on into verse 19. The Lord says here in verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now, when we think about forever, we often think about working our way on into eternity, right? But what else does forever encompass? Well, it encompasses right now. And so we should be seeking new joy in the Lord. And why should we be joyful? Well, look again at the passage. Look at verse 17. God says that when he does this, the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. They shall not be remembered. That's the former things are not going to be memorialized. We visited several sites here in Bloomington that have little plaques or memorials to James Ferris, right? And that's to help people remember that he was here. The Lord says that with respect to your sin, with respect to your guilt, the former things that you've done apart from Jesus Christ, he is not going to remember those anymore. There will not be a plaque in heaven to your sin. The Lord has taken those things away. He has nailed them to the cross. He has washed them away. He has blotted them out. He has sent them to hell, where they will not be remembered by the people of God. And that's something that ought to bring us great joy. As we think about being justified by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, the slate is made new for us. As we stand before God, we are justified before him. So we're called to rejoice because the former things aren't going to be remembered. We're also called to rejoice here because of God's creation itself. There's going to be a new creation, but the present creation in part reflects what that new creation will be like. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not that they're just going to disappear forever. And so as we walk out into God's creation and we begin to see things growing and we begin to see things being replenished on this earth, we ought to rejoice that God is the one who brings that to pass. And this is why students of biology in particular ought to take great delight in studying plants and animals and these things that reproduce and grow. And there ought to be a great enthusiasm as you study, because as you study, you're getting just a little taste of what the new heavens and new earth will be like, and there's cause for rejoicing in Jesus Christ in that. I was praying with Venki. Many of you know Venki or perhaps have met him. He's a man from India who's at Second RP this summer, who's going to be going to seminary this fall. And we had a number of students who had gone to the Grand Canyon for a bit of a vacation. And we were praying together. And I was struck by his prayer as we prayed while they were away. He said, "Lord, may they be awestruck with the beauty of your creation." And that's what we should be on a daily basis as we look at the sun rising, as we look at the plants growing, and so forth and so on. Well, we shouldn't just be looking at his creation, wonderful as that is, because it will be dissolved. But he tells us here that he also calls us to rejoice and to find new joy in his people. He says, "Behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness." The Lord calls us to rejoice in people. Have you looked around at the congregation in recent days? I don't know what the Lord is doing here, but you do. And you're called to rejoice on a daily basis and weekly basis as you see the Spirit of God at work in the hearts of the people who are around you. You want a taste of the new heavens and the new earth right now? Get to know people. Find out what God is doing in their lives. Because we're going to be doing that forever and ever through all eternity. We have people among us, whether old or new. The outer nature may be wasting away among senior members in the congregation, or maybe even some of the younger members of the congregation. But the Scripture promises that the inner man is being renewed day by day. So get to know people and rejoice in what your Savior is doing. But there's one more piece of this. It's not just that we should find new joy in people, but it's also that we should find new joy in God's joy in people. Look again here at verse 19. God says, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people." We hear from John Calvin that he says this in this passage, "So great is his love toward us that he delights in our prosperity not less than if he enjoyed it along with us." The Lord loves his people, and the Lord himself is delighting in the progress of the saints who are here. We've just wrapped up another baseball season, and we have a coach on one of our teams who loves the game and he loves his players. And when you watch a game, it's just as entertaining to watch him as it is to watch his players, because all of their failures are his failures and all of their successes are his successes. And he almost rounds the bases with his players as he stands in one place. And he's the first one there to high-five them as they come off. So that's a little taste of how it is that God rejoices with his people. He himself says he rejoices. And if he is rejoicing, brothers and sisters, then we should be rejoicing in the work that he's doing in his people. So we're called to new joy every day. Regardless of our circumstances, we're called to see what it is that the Lord is doing. Secondly, we're called to seek new life. We're called to seek new life. If you look at verses 20 and 21, you see the joy that there is in life. The Scripture says, "No more shall there be in it," that's in Jerusalem and the holy city and in this new creation, "an infant who lives but a few days, or a man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." As we've mentioned already, this is a language that shows us that life will be incalculably long in the new heavens and the new earth, and God is going to delight in the lives of his people as they live eternally in Jesus Christ. And we as the people of God are called to delight in life. We're called to delight with every baby that's born in the congregation. We're called to delight as his people as we see new people coming in from the campus here in the next few weeks. This is your call. You want to see something of the new heavens and the new earth? Then delight in the lives of people that God sends to you. Don't simply let them stand in the corner or be greeted by someone else. Go get a little taste of heaven itself by meeting and greeting those people that God is going to cause to grow here in this place for the next few years. And you'll grow as well as you meet them. And of course, we as a nation, so sadly, are given over to sins like abortion, and we so devalue life, and we see suicide rates at all-time highs, especially among young people. It's because we don't love life. And the Lord calls us in this passage to take delight and to look forward to that day when death will be no more. And of course, we know that the essence of this new life that we're to seek in this life comes through Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that he who has the Son has life. And that's what the book of Isaiah has been pointing people toward all along, is seeking the Savior that is to come, and for us to seek the Savior who has come. We seek him, and we seek life, and we love that life. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Right? It's past tense. It already has happened. This person is already partaking of these things that are to come. And it's because of this that regardless of our circumstances, we can rejoice in the life that God has given, even as we find ourselves in dying bodies this side of glory. Some of you may know the story of Joel Beakey's niece, little girl Victoria, who is in Toronto and was in the hospital for a long time. She's 5 years old. I don't know if we have any five-year-olds here in the congregation, but this little girl was 5 years old, and she was attacked by fierce dogs. And one of her legs was mauled so badly that it had to be amputated. And her life hung in the balance for a long time. And she was in the hospital, and the doctors and the nurses were caring for her, and she had surgeries, and it hurt. And it hurt a lot. But Jesus gave her strength, and she began to look around the rest of the hospital and to see the other people who were there. And there was another boy there who was a Buddhist. That's someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that doesn't believe in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this little girl, Victoria, said to her mother, "I would rather have all of my owies and no God than not to have my owies and to have no God." See, she understood the essence of the life that she lived. It didn't matter how much she hurt physically in the body. Her life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And our lives are to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ so that we can rejoice in the life that we have in him, regardless of the external circumstances that we may be subject to in this world. Because we're looking forward to this new heavens and new earth when it's not just our spirits that will be made new, but we're looking forward to that day when the Covenanter Cemetery is empty and all of those bodies come forth. Have you ever thought about where you want to be in the day of Jesus' second coming if you're still here on this earth? For me, it'd have to be a cemetery. There would be no better place, in my opinion, if I'm still alive when Jesus comes, than to be in a cemetery and to watch the dead in Christ rise first. What a day we're looking forward to when life will be celebrated in that ultimate sense. So we as the people of God should be seeking this and tasting of it even now. Well, what else are we called to rejoice? What else are we called to seek as we seek these new things, as we think about the new heavens and the new earth? We're thirdly to seek new work or new labor. Look at verses 21 and 22. It says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Then verse 23 says, "They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity." the promise of glory itself is that we are going to work. Work is a good thing. It was created before the fall, and we're going to be working, brothers and sisters, in the new heavens and the new earth. And our work here upon this earth takes on new meaning as we understand something of what the new heavens and new earth will be like. We labor with thistles and thorns and by the sweat of our brow, this side of glory. But our work does take on whole new meaning when we're in Jesus Christ. Now, our work is really a very sad thing apart from Jesus. And the Puritan Thomas Brooks said this, "Till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins." You see, apart from Jesus, people's best is a glorious failure. But we as the people of God are called to labor for the glory of God in our various callings. And so to give people a sample vision of what the new heavens and the new earth are to be like. Now, in Nehemiah's day, the people rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. This is hundreds of years before Jesus would come and walk the face of the earth. And Nehemiah says, so we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that their work did not endure. The walls that those people built in Nehemiah's day were destroyed. Was their work useless? No. Their work pointed to a new creation, because the city that they built was the city to which Christ would come. Their building was pointing toward the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Their physical work was done away with, but the fruit of it endured. And it was a testimony while they walked the face of the earth to the kingdom that is to come. And so it is with our work. People sometimes ask, well, why are you, as a Christian, if you believe everything is going to be destroyed, why are you polishing the brass on a sinking ship? Well, it's because that sinking ship is going to be resurrected, and our physical labor may not be specifically reflected in that new heavens and new earth. But our labor in the present age points to that new heavens and new earth. And so as your neighbors look at your homes, as they look at your cubicles at work, as they look at your family, and you are laboring to faithfully serve Jesus Christ, you ought to look different. And there ought to be a joy and a love for life and a love for the quality of work that you do that points people to Jesus Christ and to the new heavens and the new earth. We need to understand that labor is a blessing in the Messianic age, and we ought to do it, therefore, with all of our hearts, recognizing that it is the Lord Christ that we serve. Most of you are going to go to work tomorrow morning, and you're going to go to work, and you may hear on the radio people groaning because it's another Monday. We have to go back to work, and people will complain about their labor through the week. And you might be tempted to complain about your labor as well. In my first job right out of college, I was working as a supervisor, and I had about 15 people under me, and they could be cantankerous. Some of them were three times my age. It was really quite an adventure. The people were difficult. The work was difficult. And I had to work a lot of hours, and I complained about my work. I was living with my grandparents, and at one point my grandfather, who had worked hard all his life, had had enough, and he said, "James, just remember, America wasn't built on a 40-hour work week." Now, we're not called to be workaholics in our jobs, but we are called to delight in the work that God has given us. And the Lord does cause societies to be raised up and to see things change so that in certain places the effects of the curse are reversed at least a little bit. And we see people in Jesus Christ taking dominion of this earth. And we see it, again, thinking back even to New Life, we think about this in terms of how it is that people labor in terms of medicine and in terms of cleanliness. Think about Sudan again. We go and we minister not just spiritually, but we minister physically as well, don't we? So there are lessons on how people should take care of themselves, on the need to drink clean water and so forth. And as people begin to do those things, lo and behold, what happens? Well, people start living longer. They start leading healthier lives. And then what does that allow? Well, it allows people to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ for more days and results then in more people being converted. And it causes people then to begin to work differently and a society to be changed and for the blessings of the work of Jesus Christ to be manifested to a watching world. And brothers and sisters, you are called to this even tomorrow in your work. To seek new labor in Jesus Christ so that you taste something of that new heavens and new earth. And then finally, we would simply note a fourth thing that we're to seek from this passage, and it comes from these last 2.5 verses. We are to seek new relationships. We live in a broken world, but we see that what the Lord is doing is He is restoring relationships. Look at verse 23 again. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. We see here, first of all, that in the new heavens and the new earth, our relationship with God will be perfectly restored. There's going to be such a perfection of this in the new heavens and the new earth that before people even think of calling on God in prayer, He is going to answer them. While they're yet speaking, He is going to hear. There's not going to be a delay in terms of our asking for things of God and receiving His answer. Of course, our sin will no longer be a barrier. We will not be praying as we regard iniquity in our hearts, for instance. But our relationship with the Lord will be perfectly restored. And as we go to Jesus Christ day by day, we experience in deeper ways through the Word of God and through prayer and then with His people worshiping on a weekly basis, we experience in greater fullness a knowledge of God. We're called to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to know Him better tomorrow than you did today and for the rest of your life. And so we're called even now to be tasting of the perfection of that relationship in greater fullness. We're to do it today as we look forward to what is to come. And it's not only the relationship with God that will be restored, but it's also going to be a relationship with people and even with all of the creation, as we see here in verse 25, that the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They're not going to hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain, says the Lord. There's going to be peace. And there's going to be harmony. And we as the people of God, insofar as it's possible for us, we're to be at peace with all men. We're to seek right relationships with people as we follow the Scriptures. And of course, we don't see the fullness of this side of glory. There is great weeping. There is sorrow. Because the animals, and people and animals, and people and people, and people and God are still at war with one another. The snake still bites Bullet, and Bullet moans, and he groans. But there's coming a day, friends, when Jesus will return, and we'll see this present earth dissolved by fire. And then we'll see the new heavens and the new earth, which we so eagerly await. But because of the work of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit, we should be tasting it even now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the one who has made this world. We thank You that You created the world in the beginning. You made the heavens and the earth. And we thank You, Lord, that You're making new heavens and a new earth. We thank You that we'll see it in perfect fullness when Jesus returns. But we thank you, Lord, that you give us grace that we might see it in part here on the face of this earth in these days as we walk by your Spirit. And so I pray for the saints here in Bloomington that you would give them great grace, that they would seek those things that are above, that they would seek new joy every day, that they would seek new life, especially as new life comes back to the city with the many students over the next few weeks. We pray, Lord, that they would seek new labor day by day, and many as they come and as they study, that they would seek new fields of labor in which they will labor for the rest of their lives here upon this earth. And we pray, Lord, most of all, that in this present life there would be new relationships that would be sought and built. We pray that children who are members of this congregation who may not yet know Jesus Christ as they ought would come to know Him and be made right with Him. That people from the community and from the university would come to know Him aright. And we pray, Lord, that the saints would be built up in their most holy faith as they seek your face day by day, as they go to your word and as they call out to you in prayer. So, Lord, we pray that this congregation would be a congregation known as a place where the new creation can be seen and it can be experienced. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.